Hey, it's great to have you with us this morning. We are wrapping up the series Through the Wild, and as that song says, you know, there is a wolf out there. There's an entity in the world that's trying to steal life from people all around us. It's trying to steal purpose. It's trying to steal away the God-given dream that God has placed in people's hearts. And one of the things that we, as followers of Jesus, people who are chasing after Jesus, those of us who have made the decision to be followers, many of us aren't quite there yet. It's totally cool. We're glad you're here. Is that we're called then not just to engage in this faith for our own benefit, but how do we help others through the wild? How do we help others navigate the crazy jungle of life and all the things that try to steal life away from us? And so one of the things we've been discovering is this is one of the primary things God put us on this planet for. He put you here to bless people, to take what God has put into you and to replicate that into others. In fact, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, we find God saying something to Abraham, and he says this, and it's carried forward from that moment to now. He says, I will bless you, because God's a God who is blessing. Anything that's good in your life is coming from the hand of our Heavenly Father. But he says, it's not just for you. He says, and all people of the earth shall be blessed through you. And so one of the primary reasons that you and I are here, if you're struggling with purpose, if you've ever wondered, why in the world am I here? What is my life about? You know, is there some deeper thing that God has put me here for? One of the primary things that he's put you on the earth for is to be a blessing to people. In fact, here's how theologian Dallas Willard talks about how God is including us in what he's doing. He says, God's aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons with himself as the primary sustainer and the most glorious inhabitant. And so he says, this is what heaven's going to be like. There's going to be this moment where God is the provider of good things. But he says, it's not just for a later life. I mean, this can happen right now. And so again, for those of us who are followers, we are called to reach out and restore, you know, and build into and bless people all around us so that they can experience some of the very same thing you and I experience in our faith. So we've been looking at these five missional practices that Jesus uses to bless people, and they spell the acronym BLESS, which we're going to run through again briefly. You've already heard them once this morning. Let's just do a quick test and see if we are up to speed. So B stands for breakfast. That's in two letters. Begin with prayer. Many of you said begin with prayer. We have somebody that's hungry over here. Begin with prayer. So every day saying, okay, God, how can you use my life today? Who do you want me to be a blessing to? And it just opens our eyes to see the needs around us. And then L, who remembers L? Listen, yeah, listening. Trying to find the location of people that we interact with. And I'm not talking the physical location. What's their emotional location? What's their relational location? What are the needs going on in their life? How can I get begin to hone in on what's going on in the people's lives that I interact with every day? And then we get to E, of course, and that is or breakfast, eating. We didn't know eating was missional, but Jesus is a very missional initiative for Jesus. When you eat with someone, anytime Julie and I want to get to know someone, we'll say, hey, let's go grab some dinner. In fact, we just met with some friends that we have not had the chance to sit down over a meal with ever, and we've kept talking about it. Well, finally, Friday night, we had the chance to do that. There's something powerful that happens. You begin to get glimpses into people's lives when you simply eat together. And so this morning, we're going to unpack the last two letters, the two S's at the end of BLESS, and we're going to kind of wrap this thing up. So you guys ready for the first S? Here we go. Number one, first S is serve, serving. Now, let me just be really clear here, right up front, what this is not. Serving is not just doing more and more good things for people, all right? Serving is not, you know, doing things so I can look good or I can feel better about myself because I'm supposed to be serving, which kind of reminds me of an Office episode from a few years back. If you remember, Andy and Dwight had this, like, serving duel going on. If you don't remember it, take a look at it right here.
Let me get that door for you. Oh, there we go.
Thank you very much.
And I got it for you.
Oh, goodness. Thanks. You know, here's a healthy fitness tip. If you clench your buttocks together while walking, you can really take the pressure off your knees.
Is that right?
Observe.
Huh.
Right?
That really works.
Yeah, feel free to use that. Yeah. Anytime. Okay.
Hey, hold on a second. Do not walk around with your jacket cattywampus.
And that needs to be straight as an arrow.
Thank you very much. Oh, boy.
Hey.
Thank you very much for that.
Okay, welcome. Have a seat.
Allow me.
Have a seat yourself.
You know what? I am going to preemptively change the batteries in your wireless mouse.
Not necessary.
No, no, no. You didn't have to do that.
All right, so that's not what we're talking about, all right? We're not talking just, you know, one person affecting the other and continuing to look for opportunities to bless people. We're talking about, you know, being aware of what's going on in somebody's life and things they actually need. And so I want us to look at a story from Jesus today because he gives us a great pattern or a great process on how we can bless people. So here we go in Mark chapter 7. It says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, and he went into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. He took him aside, away from the crowd. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Think about this for a moment. He puts his fingers, we're going to come back to this, into the man's ears. And then he spit on his hand and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. He said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. So this is not a surprise right here, right? Typical story, Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, he served people. That's just what he did. In fact, one time he even said, hey, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. Yeah, I came to serve. So this is not a surprise, but what I love about this story is it gives us a great pattern, a great picture of the unique ways that Jesus gets involved in this man who has a needs life. And so I want to give us five quick hitters out of this story, five things that you and I can do as we look to serve people around us. All right, so the first thing is Jesus is crossing barriers. Now, Mark, who's the authorized biographer of this particular story and of one of the gospel accounts, Mark didn't know Jesus. Mark and Jesus didn't connect or know one another. Everything Mark gets, at least scholars believe, came from Peter, who was one of Jesus' apostles, one of his disciples. And so Peter and Mark are friends. So through Peter's stories kind of being downloaded to Mark, Mark's writing this account of exactly what took place based on Peter's account. And so Mark says that they are in this area known as the Decapolis, which means 10 cities, literally 10 cities, Deca, 10. And this was primarily an area that was populated by Gentiles. Gentiles were people who weren't Jews, people who were not really considered spiritual people. And so these people were in the Decapolis were people who weren't really from the lineage of Jesus or the nation of Israel or the Jewish nation. And so this man is deaf. He's brought to Jesus. He's probably certainly a Gentile since he's from this region. He's unable to speak clearly. He's way different from Jesus socially, emotionally, probably racially, even culturally. And yet Jesus disregards all these barriers and serves this man. And so we see Jesus crossing barriers. Second thing we see is he serves perceptively. Now this is fascinating. See, Jesus took the man aside. He didn't do this in the crowd. Now, generally speaking, when you take someone aside, why do you take someone aside? Because generally, there's probably something not good going on, right? Like, so students in the room, kids, students, high schoolers. If your parents pull you aside for a sidebar conversation, what does that usually mean? You're in trouble, right? Like you're getting confronted on something you need to change. Spouses, if you're married and your spouse pulls you aside, what does that generally mean? Not that you're in trouble, all right? But it's usually not good. Maybe it means you're in trouble. I don't know. Usually it means like something bad happened and I need to pull you aside and bring you in on it. You know, if you have a friend who pulls you aside, just says, hey, let me talk to you over here. Usually it means you have like something in your teeth or your flies wide open, something not good, right? So like generally when you're pulled aside, it's not good. In this case, Jesus pulls this deaf man aside and he serves him in this moment. Why does he do this off to the side? I mean, Jesus heals people publicly all the time. Well, it's because he's perceptive and is serving. I mean, think about this man's life, his whole life. Every time he opens his mouth, he has these garbled, fractured words that come out, and the kids are mean, just like they are today, right? And they make fun of him. And so Jesus understands, I'm going to pull him aside and do this privately on the side. He's very perceptive in what this man needs. Third thing we see is Jesus gets personal. Right, we see that after Jesus pulls this man to the side, and they kind of have this one-off conversation on the side, it says he sticks his fingers in the man's ears. Now, this is very personal, very intimate. Anytime a body part is going in another person's hole or body, it's very intimate, all right? Doesn't matter what kind of body part it is. He's sticking his fingers in the man's ears. He's spitting on his hand and touching the man's tongue. Why is he doing all this gross stuff? Well, I think he's trying to get, say, hey, I'm really here with you. I'm not holding you at arm's length. I'm willing to get involved in your life. But I think he's saying something to this man as well. He's almost communicating by sign. I'm going to do something with your ears. I'm going to touch your tongue. And so this is a very, very personal thing. And the next, we even see Jesus, you know, serve him compassionately. He has just enormous compassion for this man. It says that Jesus sighed, and he uttered this deep sigh, this word, Ephphatha. Now, a better word for this would be the word groan. Jesus groaned when he saw him. Now, if you're a Purdue fan, 2 weeks ago, you groaned. Right? When like UVA made that beautiful pass and that last second shot sent it into overtime and then led to a 5-point victory, and the Purdue corporate, you know, Boilermaker, boiler up people just went, ugh, right? You groaned. Like that's this moment right here. Jesus is like, ugh. Because see, so many times we think Jesus is just doling out, serving people left and right. If he'd walk in the hospitals today, just touch everybody down the hall. That's not necessarily what he's doing. He's looking for opportunities to serve people. Jesus can't do that for everybody. Here's an interesting principle. Jesus did for one what he wished he could do for all. Think about if you and I did that. Sometimes we're like, well, I just can't make a difference. Jesus often did for one what he wished he could do for all. In this moment, he sees this man's pain and he just groans. Oh, he's bothered by the condition of the pain this man is experiencing. He doesn't keep him at arm's length, but he chooses to serve him compassionately. And then next, we see him have this very private moment with this man. So not only is this cool moment where he heals the man, but afterwards he's like, hey, Don't tell anybody about it. It's like the more Jesus says this, people just talk about it more and more. I think it was like Jesus' reverse psychology almost, right? But we see Jesus isn't looking for props right here. He's not looking for people to notice what he's doing. It's why he's doing stuff off to the side. All right, now you might be thinking, okay, this is a pretty cool story, right? I mean, I never thought of this story. If you've never heard the story, it might be the first time. It's pretty cool, but like, what's this have to do with me, Kurt? Like, I don't get it. All right, well, I'm glad you're asking that question because, see, there's a pattern in this story that you and I can use. It's one of the best patterns that we can use to be a blessing to people. In fact, for starters, to bless the world, you and I have to not only be in the world, but we have to be among the world. All right, now this might seem somewhat obvious, but let me ask you a question. Because see, you and I, or those of us who are followers of Jesus, we tend to fall into this pattern of serving our family and friends and people who are already convinced. And so let me ask you a question. I want you to put a number to this. I want you to come up with a number. What percent of the serving that you do, the good things you do for others, is done for people who are already convinced, who are in your small group, or already, you know, in faith? Well, what's the number you'd put to that? What percentage of people do you serve that are already convinced? So there's also this other trend among Christians that the longer you're a Christian, the less people that don't have a faith you have in your life, the less non-Christians you're connecting with. And so, you know, one of the things we see in Jesus is he's pretty much connecting with people who are both like him as well as not like him at all. I mean, Jesus crosses these barriers. He connects with everybody. So we've got to wrestle with these realities. If we want a life that blesses people and ultimately helps point them to who Jesus is, I mean, we got to think, who am I reaching out to? Who am I connecting relationally with that's not like me? Who, you know, is it somebody in my cul-de-sac or right outside my front door? I mean, there are people right outside. God put you in your neighborhood not just because you like the house, but to impact the people right outside your front door. I mean, do I keep them at arm's length or am I looking for opportunities to serve them even if they're not like me? I mean, who is it where you live or work or where you go to school? You know, as you pray and as you listen for their location, as you eat with them, as you begin to look for opportunities to serve them, you know, who is it that's not like you age-wise? It's not like you maybe ethnic-wise or socioeconomic-wise or faith-wise? Because if we're going to bless the world, we've got to be thinking of ways to bless people who are not like us. Now, Jesus, think about this. Jesus probably had an EQ that was off the charts, right? I mean, he was very perceptive. I mean, even though he was God, he did have some human limitations. I have to think his ability to read where people were emotionally was phenomenal. All right, and see, you and I, as we think about serving people, we've got to up our EQ game. We've got to think about, okay, what does this person need right here? Because you know this already, but a lot of people, they don't like receiving help, right? I mean, a lot of people, they'd rather be the one serving than being served. And so this idea of serving people can get difficult. In fact, one of the things I'd encourage you in is it might start with you asking, you know, somebody you're trying to connect with to serve you first, which seems counterintuitive, but it might go like this. You might have a piece of furniture to move, and you might go, huh, I could ask my buddy who's in my small group, or maybe I could ask my neighbor, hey, could you come over and help me move this couch? Because we need to move it to the other side of the room, or you're hanging a TV mount, or you need a cup of sugar, and you're like, man, we're down a cup of sugar. Could we borrow a cup cup of sugar, and then you use that to say, okay, man, you so helped me out. I next time it's on me, and so I'm going to look for an opportunity to serve you. And so we're looking for opportunities simply to create connection. And we have to be perceptive in terms of, you know, sometimes people want our serving to be anonymous. They don't want a big deal made of it. See, the big deal is for us. So how do we serve quietly? See, we've got to get personal with people right outside our front doors and the teams we work with, the people we cube with, right, the people we coach with, and look for opportunities to serve them based on what they need. I tell you what, when you begin to do this, you're going to see amazing things are going to begin to happen. Amazing things. And this S ultimately leads us to the final S. This opens the door for the final S. Final S is the word story. Story. Now, I want us to think about story for a moment. I want to give you a quote, because you've probably heard this quote before. When we come to think about talking about what our story is, it comes from Francis of Assisi. He said this. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Anybody heard that before? Sound familiar? Yeah, many of you have heard that. You're like, yes, I love that phrase. Well, this is the S part of bless, all right? We need to share our story. Now, I don't think I'm necessarily going out on a limb here and saying that this fifth principle or strategy is probably going to be the most difficult for most of us, right? Oh man, I gotta talk. I gotta put words to why I have the faith that I have. All right, this is why this version of preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words has morphed into a different version. We've changed one word, which is not the actual quote, but we've updated it to one that we like better. And it says this: preach the gospel at all times and if necessary. If necessary, use words. Like almost like, well, I'd rather let my life do the talking than my words. So only if it's necessary. And so I want to talk for the next few minutes about what it means to develop our story. Because you have a story. I have a story. And there's a very simple process to communicating that. Now, before we do that, I want to show you a short little vlog from a guy named Penn Jillette. I came across this a number of years ago. And it's very fascinating to me. Penn Jillette is a part of the duo Penn and Teller, comedian, magician duo out in Las Vegas. I think they're the Bellagio not too long ago, and he's a known atheist, and he talks about how after one of his shows, there was a Christian businessman, a man who was a Christian and a businessman, came up to him and just was very authentic and saying, hey, I'm available if you'd like to connect on faith, and he was really moved by this, and so I want you to take a look at this.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand, because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man.
And you get the sense that he was touched by this guy who's willing to just take a risk. I mean, his line, how much do you have to hate someone if you really believe that, you know, what you've experienced is something that, that everyone I experience, how much do you have to hate someone to not be willing to share that with them? You know, it's fascinating because, you know, it's one thing for me to stand up here on the platform, talk about God. It's another thing entirely when I begin to connect with people in my front yard, when I begin to connect with people that I coach with or, you know, people I interact with in the community. I mean, it can be a pretty scary thing to talk about, you know, Jesus and God and stuff of faith. But the truth is, if we're going to be praying, you know, to God, how can I be a blessing to people? If I'm going to listen for people's location, if I'm going to eat, you know, look for opportunities to eat and get to know them, and then I'm going to ultimately serve, if we're honest, there's going to be a moment where you're going to have the opportunity to share your story. You may even be asked, why is it that you do this? Why do you have the hope that you have? In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this. He says, how can people have faith in the Lord and ask him to save them if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? Now back to this quote from St. Francis of Assisi for just a moment. We'll preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. Now, when he said this, they were dealing with different issues. See, back in that, the day that he said this, it was more like, hey, just make sure what you're doing with your life is matching your talk. Because everybody's talking, oh, I'm with God. And, you know, did you know God this and that? Just make sure your life is matching it. Use your life to tell it. See, I think for us today, we've changed it to if necessary, use words, because we don't want to talk about our faith. And it's easier sometimes. It's like, if I can just like, you know, if I do a good enough job cleaning my act up, or if I, you know, am basically kind and basically helpful, people will see God in me. And that's not necessarily untrue. You know, if I wear my Christian t-shirt and I put my little Jesus fish on my car, man, everybody's gonna see Jesus where I go. I really don't believe that. You know, but it's like, but I don't want to have to talk to anybody directly about why I have the faith that I have. And see, like he said, I just think so often we get so concerned with trying to not be in a socially awkward moment or being seen as some Jesus freak that sometimes we remain silent on one of the biggest and best pieces of news that has ever hit our planet. And so your story, I mean, what God has done in your life, if you've come into a relationship with Christ, that may be the very thing that makes all the difference for someone else who's trying to figure this out for themselves. In fact, Peter, he talks about how we should always be prepared. He says, but in your hearts, set aside Christ as Lord. We're going to come back to that little phrase in a moment. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why do you have the hope that you have? He says, just be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I mean, notice Penn, he was like, man, this guy was very, very authentic. He was very gentle. I mean, he was not some weird freak. He was not insane. I mean, there's a normalcy to him. And he was touched by that. So how do you do this? How do you do that in a normal way where you're not seeing some Jesus freak? Well, I want to give you a basic outline because it's pretty simple to remember. There's three steps. Think before, during, and after. All right, before, during, and after. If you've come to Christ as a part of your story, if you've received Jesus, you have a before, during, and after part to your story. So the first part, before, is simply the question, you know, what was my life like before I committed my life to Jesus, before I received Jesus in my life? And you might need to journal on this. You might need to take these down and just spend a little time reflecting on this week. Some of you might be able to just think of it here, and you're like, oh, I could definitely tell you what it is right now. We may not be able to do that, so you may have to think, give a little thought. What was my life like? For some of you, you're going, well, I've always been with God. No, you haven't. You haven't always been with God. Some of us are like, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. It bugs me when I hear people say that. You may have grown up in a home that had faith. You may have grown up in a Catholic home where you were baptized as a child. But see, you, to have a relationship with Christ, you have to come to an intentional point of decision to receive what Christ has done for you. He doesn't impose himself on you. You have to receive that gift consciously as an adult or as a student. And so just think about that moment. What was that moment for you? And what was going on before then? Why? What was your life like before you chose to receive Jesus, to make that conscious choice? And then the second part is the during, okay? What happened that caused me to come to faith, all right? Maybe there was a trouble going on in your life. Maybe, you know, you're in marital trouble or financial trouble, or you'd gotten in some legal trouble. You're like, oh my gosh, I've totally screwed this up. And in the midst of that, you began to turn to God. Or maybe it was some kind of transition. You know, maybe it was a move to a new community, or you had a baby, you know, or you got married, or you got divorced, or maybe it was some kind of tension that you were experiencing. I mean, these are the three things: trouble, tension, and transition that cause us generally to be open to, you know, man, maybe I need to consider what Jesus means to my life. And then the third part of that, after, how's life now? Like, what, since you've made that decision, why do you keep following God? What are the benefits? What are the things you experience that give you the hope that you have? And this is it. I mean, you might want to screenshot this. Just do a quick, you know, and spend a little time wrestling these three simple things: before, during, and after. Well, this is your story right here. And so many times we think we've got to have some dramatic, like God reached down in the pit of this slimy hell and pulled me out of the drug addiction. That may be your story. I know we have a few people here that have that story. That's not my story. You don't have to have that kind of dramatic story to have an impactful story. For me, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a pastor's home. I enjoyed church. I went to church. I sat in Sunday school for most of my adult years. It took me 14 years before I came to receiving Jesus into my life. And see, my problem before I made that decision was I thought I had to be perfect. And so I'm like, I don't want to commit to something I can't walk out. And so I thought, man, I've got to get it all together and get all Kurt's crap together and figure out how to live the perfect life. And then I'm going to invite Jesus into my life. And it was when I was 14 years old, I realized, oh my gosh, I can't do that. There's nothing I can do to make myself worthy of a relationship with God because I'm separated by him. He created me. He wants that, but I'm separated by my sin. The only thing I can do is receive the grace of Christ that actually crosses the chasm that I've created and connects me to my Heavenly Father. And there was some difficult stuff going on in my life at 14. I made some bad decisions, dealing with some of the impacts of those, and it was in the midst of that I said, okay, Jesus, maybe I need to put the weight of my life into who you are. And the moment I decided that, there's a spiritual transformation that began to happen. Now, it didn't change everything for me, but spiritually, there was an immediate change because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead was now alive and residing inside of me. And that didn't mean everything was great and all my problems were resolved. What it meant is I began now to have a counselor, a coach, the Holy Spirit now guiding me, beginning to direct me. Doesn't mean I always did the right thing, but now I have the Spirit who's giving me a confidence and building into me and beginning to develop my worth at a whole different level. And I began to live out of that confidence. Didn't mean that I didn't sin. Didn't mean that I always did the right thing, but I began to live out of God's grace. But there go I by the grace of God. The God's grace continued to go with me. That's my story. It's very simple, and yet I dealt with the perfection side. See, that verse I shared with you a few moments ago out of Peter here, there's this fascinating little line that's a part of every person who's received Christ. It's a part of every one of our stories. See, Peter said, set Christ aside as Lord in your heart. Because see, when you set Christ aside in your heart, it makes you different. You begin to approach your finances different. You begin to approach your decisions differently, your relationships differently. You begin to look at your work, what you do, you know, for your career differently. And when you begin to, you know, pray, God, how do you want me to, how do you want to use my life to touch people today? How can I listen to where people are, what their location is? How can I connect with them over a meal? How can I serve them? And even if I have a chance to tell my story, guess what begins to happen? Your life looks different. There's something intriguing about your life because it's different. I'll have people ask me periodically, hey, is the whole church thing, does it work for you? Yeah, can I tell you why? They're intrigued because they've never seen it actually be like something that's life-giving. And all of a sudden, you're going to have an opportunity to share why you have the hope that you have. And words in that moment will be necessary. Now, as we wrap this series up, I want to give you kind of a full kind of circle view of how this has played out in one of my friend's lives. And I'm going to kind of brag on my friend Scott, who's hosting our service this morning, because I've watched him walk this out beautifully over the last year. And so about a year ago, Scott shared with me about a friend of his named Patrick who was dealing with ALS, and it was beginning to take over his body. And he said, I just want you to pray for Patrick. And so I began to pray for Patrick and checked in with Scott every now and then. And the cool thing, the way Patrick and Scott had gotten connected was their daughters played soccer together on a travel soccer team. And so it was through them spending time at the soccer fields that they, you know, spent that time relationally connecting, getting to know each other. And then when Scott found out that Patrick had ALS and wasn't showing up at the games any longer, he was homebound, he wasn't able to get out, he moved. So, he, you know, Scott began with prayer. Okay, God, how do you want to use my life? And then he just listened, oh my word, my friend, this guy I've gotten connected to, they've got a real need in their family. And so he then moved right to the eating part. He started showing up every Tuesday at lunch with Chick-fil-A and would go up and sit with Patrick in his bedroom and they'd just hang out for an hour. And Patrick couldn't come out, so he decided to go in. And in the midst of that eating, amazing things over Chick-fil-A began to happen. And so, you know, he'd give me updates every now and then on how he was learning more and seeing more, and Patrick was struggling with faith and struggling with who Jesus is, and why can't I just assent to there's generally a God? And I'll never forget, one particular day he texted me, he said, hey, I need to bring in reinforcements. He's like, I need you to come with me one Tuesday to Patrick's. And so, you know, I said, hey, well, let's get together and talk about this. So we talked, and he shared with me, you know, Scott shared with me that his friend was dealing with some issues of doubt and questioning, is God there real, and why could God allow this to happen? And so we processed that a bit. And I kind of coached him a little bit and said, well, you know, maybe part of your response is kind of your story. How did you come to faith? How has Jesus been real to you? And so I said, you know, if you ever want me to go, I'm happy to go, you know, spend a lunch with you guys. So a few weeks later, we had Chick-fil-A. We gathered around, you know, Patrick's bed in his bedroom, very intimate environment, somebody's bedroom around TV trays and Chick-fil-A. And we just talked. We talked about life and sports and kids and I think some politics and, you know, weather. And eventually we talked about things with faith. And eventually we dove into some of the issues of doubt and questioning. And again, why do I have to connect with Jesus? Why, you know, can't I just assent to God and some of these things? And I was answering a few of his questions, at least to the best that I could. And at some point I just looked over to Scott and I said, Scott, well, you've had some of these doubts. How'd you work through this? And Scott began to share his journey. And I just sat back and I was overwhelmed. I thought, man, he doesn't need me here. I mean, you can't argue with his story. And he began, because of that relationship they'd formed, to kind of build into his friend at a whole different level spiritually. A few months went by, and Scott continued to show up every Tuesday, nearly every Tuesday. I'd call Scott, hey, you want to grab lunch? He said, nope, Tuesday's with Patrick. He was very committed to being there. Patrick's health continued to decline. Wasn't too long after that, I got this text right here. It's February 26th. He said, heading to Patrick shortly, just got this from April. She talked about how his you know, body functions are beginning to shut down. They're beginning to see his body not deal well with this. They're putting some pain meds in place where he can trigger those. And here's what he said. He said, if you want to send one up for them and for me, that I am able to be what they need right now, I'd appreciate it. And I thought, oh my word, that's a deep prayer right there. Can I be what they need right now? Talk about knowing somebody's location. So I said down there, if you look at the bottom, I just took a moment to pray for you both. And I told him, I said, I mean, you are the expression of Jesus to him in this moment. I mean, you're as close to Jesus as he may get in this moment. Next, I'm just kind of taking through our following, our kind of last text strand here. He said, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Thanks, friend. Been thinking, this is my last Tuesday with Patrick for months. sounds like this may be it. Thanks again for coaching and preparing me for moments like this. Just that you're welcome. And I was always like, what can I do to help? How can I empower you? And then he said, that's the first time when he left that afternoon. That's the first time I've ever felt like I said goodbye to someone. And then here's the phrase, it just, oh my word. Need you to know he's good with God. What a journey. We were just downloading this earlier this week. I said, Scott, how did you know? When you figured that out, how did you know that he was all of a sudden good with God? Because he was wrestling through this. And you know what Scott said? He said, in those final moments, you know, final kind of conversations, all of a sudden, Patrick mentioned Jesus like three times in the matter of 5 or 7 minutes. And he said, I looked at him. I said, Patrick, you just mentioned Jesus more in the last 5 minutes than you have in the entirety of the last 8 months. What's going on? And Patrick said, well, you've just kind of helped me see that I've been letting this disease, you know, this thing that's taken over my body get in the way of me being willing to see that God is a good God and that Jesus is good and he wants to know me. He said, things are good with us. And then 9 days later, he's gone. Please send one up for the Hughes, headed over ASAP. Take a look at my text. I said, Scott, you've been a great friend. In fact, I don't know. I mean, I was authentic. I'm like, I don't know that I've ever seen this walked out better than what you did right here. I mean, you didn't hold at arm's length. You got involved. You were intimate. You're perceptive. You served. You're willing to use your words. In fact, here's an image in some of the couple last days of Scott hanging out with Patrick. See, some blessings are only going to come in that one-on-one, off-to-the-side moment when we connect with people. And there's going to be a moment where we're going to have to use our words. And the question I want us all to wrestle with is, are you willing to let God bless the world through you in this way? It may be bedside with somebody. It may just be out in the front yard with your neighbor, just listening to where they are. It may be in the cubicle, around the water cooler. Are you willing to let God use you in this way? In fact, right now, I want you to just, in the quietness of this moment, just ask yourself. I want you to simply notice, are there any faces coming across the front of your mind right now as I say that? Anybody that God may be just putting in the front of your mind that he wants you to serve this week? People you work with, people you school with. Anybody coming to mind? You know, anybody maybe God wants you to have a meal with this week? You know, anybody like, oh man, we've talked about getting together. I need to make it happen this week. So I want to give us a challenge as we kind of wrap this series up, all right? And this is a move the needle challenge, all right? So this week is Easter, right? I mean, this is Easter week. We begin the journey to Easter today. It's one of the best weeks of the year. It's the week of the year where more people are open, and I believe God is working in the lives of people, opening them up to the possibility of receiving him this week. And you might be going, oh my gosh, I can't believe we've been talking about how to get involved in the lives of people, and here it is, Easter week. It's not a coincidence, in case you wondered. All right, this has been very strategic. We've been preparing you, heading you up to Easter, and how you can be a part of the people's lives right around you. And so here's the challenge. For the last couple months, our team, we've been wrestling through, okay, how do we motivate and deploy Crosspoint to be a pervading influence in the community? And we do all these serving initiatives, and that's totally cool. We're going to keep doing those. But we've got a one-on-one own. How do we do that with people God has put in our lives? So here's the challenge. We said, what if the week of Easter, what if Easter week, starting Palm Sunday through Easter weekend, we could deploy 100 families, 100 individuals, 100 family units from Crosspoint that simply were willing to commit to having a meal with somebody that God has put in their hearts? You know, it's a neighbor, somebody you've been connecting with, and just say, hey, let's have lunch, let's have dinner, and commit to doing that sometime this week, and trusting that if we do that, God will somehow use that for me to be a blessing to them. I mean, it might even open up an opportunity for you to invite them to Easter next week and Easter at Crosspoint. I mean, it might be that in the midst of your meal, you go, hey, so what are you guys doing for Easter next weekend? And they just tell you, we're doing bunnies and eggs, and then we're, you know, we've got brunch on Sunday, and we're going to the in-laws, you know, Sunday afternoon. You might be able to go, well, awesome. And they go, well, what are you guys doing? How do you guys do Easter? Well, we're doing a lot of the same stuff, but, you know, we're going to church on Thursday, and you guys, you know, you guys interested in going to church on Easter? And all of a sudden, you just have an opportunity. And you might even be asked the question, well, does that really work? I mean, you go to church, why do you do that? And you have the moment, it's like a slow lob setting you up for the ability to tell the hope that you have. And why do you do this? What difference has it made? Maybe starting with an invite to Easter services isn't it, but it's an invite to, you know, the movie night. I don't know. I just believe God's gonna use us if we commit to connecting with people this week. And so, our leaders, recently we had a leadership meeting and about 26 of our leaders were around the room. We were talking about the blessed principles, and I just said to our leaders, are you willing to commit between now and Easter to having a meal with one person that God's put on your heart? Every leader raised their hand, 26 of us. So, you know, we're 26% of the way there. We're trying to go for 100, at least 100 families. Man, it'd be awesome if we had 200. I mean, 74 more families. And so I want you to just think, you know, would I be willing to commit this week, you know, to having a meal with somebody that God's put on my heart? And if so, on the back of your connection card, there's a number of next steps, but the second one on here is I will have a meal with someone God has put on my heart to bless before Easter. And so if you're willing as a family, as an individual, maybe it's having lunch with a colleague, I'm having lunch with one of my friends this week, just trusting God may use that and open that up into a conversation. And we have other stuff to talk about as well. Just mark that box. And this is partly for you to declare, so you can be like, okay, I'm going to be very intentional on this. But we're going to take these cards, we're going to lay them out in our office this week, and we're going to pray over them every time we walk by. We're going to look over your names, and we're going to pray that you have an opportunity that God uses you this week. I was reading Proverbs 11 Thursday, because I was reading through the days of the month in the Proverbs 11, it was April 11th. Take a look at what Proverbs 11:11 says. It says, when right living people bless the city, it flourishes. I thought, oh my gosh, that's what's going to be happening this week. I believe God wants to use you to bless our city. And it'll flourish. I think of these hundreds of people going out and just being willing to have a meal and trusting God's going to do something in the midst of that. And I believe in the midst of that, God is going to write a missional story. It may be written, you know, another chapter on it this week. It may be written over the next few months. I don't know. But if you're willing to commit to this, I believe God's going to use you. So go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to, you know, because whenever we commit to doing something like this, the first thing you're going to think of when you walk out of here, you're going to go, oh my gosh, what if I don't have the words to say? What if they ask me a question? I don't know the answer to what they're asking me. All right, you're going to have to trust. You're going to have to say, okay, I'm not going to let fear get in the way. And that's what this song speaks to. So let's sit under these words, sing these words, let them build into us, and then I'm going to pray for us.